Oh Lord, indeed we exalt you. That could very much be just the purpose of this church, just to exalt you, to put you on the pedestal, to point to you, to shine the spotlight on you, because it's all about you. We are here because of you, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning through this message. Jesus, I ask that you would replace me, that it would be as if you were physically present here speaking to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your Bibles out. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Some of the verses are up on the screen here, but again, I want to drive home this point. God wants you to be happy. Remember that phrase growing up, I think it was the 80s or 90s? Don't worry, be happy. God exists in a state of eternal bliss or a state of eternal happiness. Okay? He sits in heaven, as the scriptures say. He does what he pleases. He wants to share that with his children. That's wrapped up in the word blessed. It means to be intensely happy. And here we read a type of happiness that simply doesn't make sense to us. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, if you want to open your Bibles and go there. We'll get back to that in a second here. But, this is not the right one, Frank. That's not March 2nd. So look at it fixed. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. This doesn't make sense. Happy, or blessed, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy or blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Does that make sense? It does not make sense to us, does it? That happy are people who, in a sense, suffer. Now, last week I said, if you live according to the first seven Beatitudes, you're going to get the eighth one automatically. In other words, someone who is truly broken by their sin. They recognize they are poor in spirit. Okay? They are full of humility because they are confessing their sin. They are mourning over that sin, and they're humbled by that. They're meek. And they find within themselves a hunger to do what is right. They know they need the righteousness of somebody else because their righteousness is not good enough for God's standards. So they hunger for that. They are, having received this righteousness, they're grateful. They are rich in mercy to others as God has been merciful to them. They own a heart of integrity and long to seek peace. This peace is a threat to Satan and the corrupt world, but they long to seek this peace. I said that every ceasefire, every peace treaty has been broken in our world, but not the peace that God seeks and that God creates. You live that kind of lifestyle, it confronts a hostile, godless world. And if you remember from last week, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be prepared when persecution comes. And this is why Peter's words still apply today, right here. You can read this, I'm telling you right now. You can read all of the verses, even more than I mentioned last week, that talk about suffering as the path of the Christian life. And until you actually start to suffer, you will skim over these verses. I've read them hundreds of times. When you start to suffer, they really jump out. But beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We think that if someone suffers, they've done something wrong. That isn't always the case. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I want you to expect this. This isn't necessarily going to be a popular sermon, but I want you to expect this. Now, let me shift gears here. When my wife and I were first dating, and in the first years of our marriage, not so much now, but it took many years, we would go out to eat, and the differences in our personalities became obvious when it was time to order food. Okay? I made my decision quickly, usually under a minute. I'm a very decisive person, but not my wife. She would genuinely struggle with what to order. And here's a brief synopsis of a typical conversation and the questions that she would inevitably ask me while deciding to order. And husbands and wives, see if this sounds familiar to you. Okay? Here's her first question. There are so many options to choose from, Chris. What do you think I should order? Now, I always told her to order something she wanted, not something that was healthy, because she always ate healthy. She ate a lot of salads the rest of the week, and so I told her, in short, order a hamburger, because I know she loves an occasional hamburger. Okay? That's the first question. What do you think I should order? This is followed by a second question. Should I eat what I want but isn't good for me, or should I eat healthy? By this time, I'm becoming confused, because I just told her what she wanted, a hamburger, and not order something healthy like a salad. The third question, what are you going to order? Now I'm really confused. What does what I order have anything to do with what she is going to order? I am looking at the silence, or hearing the silence and looking at your faces. This is definitely relatable to a lot of people out here. The fourth question. If I order a salad, could I eat some of your hamburger? Now her motives become clear, and I am no longer confused. Honestly, I don't want to share my food with her. But to stop the barrage of questions, I, of course, say yes. Happy wife, happy life, right? Amen. The fifth question, and the final question. There are so many choices that sound good to me. What should I order? And I just told you what to order, and we're back to square one. By the end of our meal, what did she order? A salad. But at the end of the meal, what is she eating? My hamburger. Exactly. Exactly. All of the options on the menu made it hard for her to make a decision. We went out to eat Friday night, and we went through a very abbreviated version of this. Should I get this or this? And she's down to like two questions now, and it saves so much time. But all the options on the menu made it hard for her to make a decision. And my transition is this, is that Satan has many options at his disposal to persecute the citizen of God's kingdom. And Jesus wants us to know that, so you are unaware of his schemes. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You need to know his schemes. So let's talk about the persecution menu. Okay, now this is one of the verses here. I think I put this up here. Just look at this. James, which was the brother of Jesus, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So the tests, the trials, the sufferings, there are a variety of them. Okay, very simple point. Okay. And then Jesus And James got this idea, I think, from here, from Jesus. And we'll look at these this morning. Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." I want to explain to you what each of these are so that you can be aware of them. Okay, the first one is revile, and it's basically face-to-face abuse. It literally means to cast in one's teeth, to defame or to suffer reproach, to mock or to reprimand. And the best way to explain the breadth of this word is to revisit what happened to Jesus at his crucifixion. Okay, just listen to this verse. This is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. Remember this? "And those who passed by," he's hanging on the cross, "derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Verse 41, "So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.' He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." So they cast in teeth, meaning to say something to your face. They were reviling our Lord as he hung on the cross dying. So I want you to see that it's abuse by somebody with a vile, vicious, mocking words right to your face. For Jesus, it meant they made fun of him and scorned him. But he was so above that, he despised the shame of the cross. He embraced and even laughed at the scorn that was thrown at him because he knew what he was doing. Jesus, fully God, consider this, meaning he's omniscient. He has all the attributes of God. He knows all things. And he knew what people were going to do to him, what they were going to say to him as he hung on that cross. And he knows what people are going to do to his children. So he is preparing us that if you live out the Beatitudes, this is 3 years before the cross, by the way. He's preparing his followers. If you live out these Beatitudes, there are going to be people who are going to speak evil of us. They're going to use unkind words when our name comes up. They did it with Jesus, and they will do it with you. And that's a good thing. And it should make you happy. Persecute means to harass with the intent to drive away, to chase the person away, to run after them. Here's an example from the scriptures. Just listen to this, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen was just crucified, or was just stoned to death. It says this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So what was the point of the persecution? And the persecution was driven by who? Satan, driving the Christians away. This is a good thing. Does anyone want to take a guess why this, what I just read, Acts 8:1, was a good thing? The gospel went outside of Jerusalem then. It went out to the other parts of the world, which, by the way, was the Lord's command. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Persecute, to drive away. And then utter all kinds of evil against you. That's slander behind your back. Hurtful, sick, wicked lies with the intent to deceive by falsehood. Remember that they said that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. John 8:41. This is the Pharisee saying to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." They also lied and said he was a half-breed Jew who was demon-possessed. John 8:48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Let me summarize the three types of persecution that believers should expect to encounter in this world. Revile, again, face-to-face. All kinds of evil against you, slander behind your back, and persecution of trying to drive you away. That's the difference. They're going to come at you who are God's people right in your face and behind your back to drive you away. They're going to talk about us when we're here, and they're going to talk about us when we're gone. There will be open confrontations, and there will be that private slander. All of those face-to-face abusive words and private slander is with the intent to drive away. Now, when the situation with that couple in Bowling Green played out, and I won't go over the story because you've just gone over it and you know it, and it began to fall apart, and I became aware that this couple was, what they were doing, falsely accusing me of spiritually abusing the college students to the elder board of the church that I served in, the senior pastor and I talked, and we agreed that biblically I should attempt to reconcile the relationship. I'd done nothing wrong, but they were in a state of offense. I needed to reach out to them. The wife would not meet face-to-face, so I had to make a phone call. In that phone call, this woman said some of the most vile, abusive, and vicious things about me. She was literally screaming at me, and my wife, this was a corded line. This was before cell phones. I'm holding this, and it's up to my ear. My wife is about as far away as maybe Devin is down the stairs, and she could hear everything. That's how loud this lady was screaming. I was being reviled. But as you know, it didn't stop there. They held secret meetings with the college students, slandered us. They uttered all kinds of evil against us falsely, and their intent was to expose me and end the ministry. They persecuted me with the hope of chasing us away. Now, if you think that I've been persecuted, consider the Apostle Paul. This is his resume of the variety of persecutions he endured. Just listen to this. This is amazing. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman," and this is literally him saying this, because he's boasting in this, and it would sound like an insane person. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 slashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That's an awful lot of suffering. And yet he was blessed. This is a story of Stan Dale. It was found in The Lords of the Earth, written by Don Richardson. Listen to this. Stan Dale was a missionary to the Yali tribe in Western New Guinea. This tribe was steeped in a false religion that held the belief that little sacred pieces of ground were holy. And if a child happened to crawl onto one of those sacred pieces of ground, the little child was desecrated and cursed and would be cursed the whole village. So they'd go to a cliff and throw the baby into the rapids. And it would drown and wash its body down to the lowlands. And if anyone ever said a word against the religious system, they were slaughtered on the spot. The situation was hopeless until a little bandy-legged Australian opened up his heart and the heart of his wife and 5 children to these savage people who were not only headhunters, but were also cannibals. Here's a portion of the story and the persecution that he endured. The native, holding his breath, eased his arrow over the rock and aimed at Stan's side. For a moment, firelight gleamed on his shiny bamboo blade, especially chosen for killing. Then he drew his bow to full strength as other warriors behind him waited their turn. As if to oblige the warrior, Stan moved across the doorway for something in his pack. In the next instant, he recoiled, grasping and pulling the 5-foot arrow out of his right side. Chortling over his success, the first warrior leaped from behind the rock blind and promptly shot another arrow into Stan's thigh. "We're in a death trap," Stan gasped. "They can shoot at us from every direction. The fire, I've got to put it out." Stan lunged at the fire, trying to scatter its burning brands, and as he did so, another arrow struck his left thigh, burying itself deeply into his muscle. He flung himself to the far side of the hut, seeking shelter, but there was none. 2 more arrows struck him, one pierced through his right forearm, another penetrated his diaphragm and his intestines. Stan yanked each arrow out in turn and then cried back at his tormentors in Yali, "Run away home, all of you. You've done enough." Pain from his 5 wounds stabbed through him. The floor of the Yagua was now crisscrossed with many arrows, 5 of them reddened with blood. Stan pressed against the wall of the Yagua, waiting for the next arrow. He saw it coming. Now, amazingly, he survived the surgery and lived on, only to turn right around and go back to the same village. Eventually, Stan Dale gave his life reaching these lost people, being killed by 60 arrows piercing his body. He was then beheaded, his body cut into pieces and eaten in a cannibalistic feast. The wonderful end of the story is that the Yali village and that whole territory has now come to Jesus Christ. They no longer gather around to eat missionaries, they gather around the Lord's table. So when you get offended over the smallest thing, which we do, get some perspective. Not many of us obviously can relate to persecution that intense, but perhaps you can relate to this story. That's from a letter of a pastor received from a church member. It says, "Recently you preached on the last beatitude, 'Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me.' In that sermon, you point out that if a Christian was never persecuted, then there might be something wrong with his or her Christianity. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak to a friend who I had not seen for several years. She, at one time, professed Christianity, but is now in the process of divorcing her husband with no just cause. I knew I had to confront her on what God has to say about divorce. It would mean putting our friendship on the line and the possibility of her becoming hostile towards me. I was scared, and I wish I didn't have to confront her, but having the knowledge of God within me, I knew I had to obey God, and briefly, this is what happened. I reminded her of God's love and grace, and I wanted her family to be happy and to live together harmoniously according to his perfect standard. I shared with her what God thought of a divorce, his guidelines for marriage and divorce, and the more we talked, the more defensive and angry she became. She said she didn't believe the Bible was God's word, but man's interpretation of what God said. She further stated that anyone had the right to do from their own interpretation of what Scripture meant. The Bible was nice to have around for its guidelines, but it was up to the reader to decide which one applied to them. I explained to her how private interpretation could only lead to a theological chaos. When I started to get my Bible to read her some specific passages, she wouldn't allow me to read from it, saying she did not come over to argue the Bible. In short, there was no reasoning with her. As she prepared to leave, she became venomous, and with hate in her eyes, she accused me of luring her into my home and having no concern for her. On that note, she let herself out, slamming the door behind her. I can say that I now know what it's like to be hated and falsely accused because I took a stand for Christ. I know that I could be living with this for a long time as she is divorcing her husband in an effort to get something going with someone in my family. I love her, and it's with a heavy heart that I realize the extent of her rejection of Christ. As painful as this has been, I thank God. For the first time in my life, I know what it is to be separate from the world. Which is worse? To be shot with a yali arrow or to be hated by someone you love. They're both painful. One is over in a short time, one lasts a long time. It's never easy for the obedient Christian. Now we're transitioning to talking about the persecution attitude. Stan Dale, he chose to endure persecution. After nearly being killed, he willfully went back to the very people that tried to take his life. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Just listen to this, Acts 14:19-23. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered that city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, you have to ask yourself, at least I do, what drives this kind of behavior? I mean, all the Beatitudes, folks, they're attitudes. The way that we think. And these attitudes drive behavior. And what Jesus is saying in the eighth Beatitude is the citizens of his kingdom carrying an attitude of a willingness to be persecuted. That means, folks, you do not avoid conflict. You learn how to handle conflict, deal with conflict, resolve conflict. So it isn't necessarily a lack of fear, let me be clear on that, but an attitude of a willingness to be persecuted. It's boldness. It isn't necessarily a lack of shame, but a despising of the shame that accompanies persecution. It is a mindset that says, I will be in the world what Christ would have me be. I will say in this world what Christ will have me say, and if persecution results, let it be. Each of the three stories I just shared, my own and the two other stories, have a number of things in common, and one of them is that each individual must willingly make the choice to risk persecution. Stan Dale risked the persecution of losing his life to cannibals for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul risked the persecution of losing his life to a stoning for the sake of Christ. A church member risked the persecution of being hated by a friend for the sake of Christ. Well, why? Why would they do that? Because God was at work in them to will and to act according to his purposes. In fact, the Greek construction of this beatitude indicates two crucial points. This is the technical part of the sermon here, but basically says that it's a passive participle which indicates a permissiveness, i.e. they allowed themselves to be persecuted. And number two, the perfect tense indicates it continually happened. It's the idea of a consistent attitude where the believer is constantly willing to accept whatever comes as a result of living a beatitude kind of life. You could translate it this way. They have been and continue to be willing to be persecuted. They are the blessed. They're the blessed. See, this type of teaching just stands in the complete opposition to the teaching of a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, of your best life now, that your life should be filled with nothing but happiness. No. That's what the Bible teaches. True happiness is living this way. Let's transition and talk about the persecuted Christ. We are persecuted, it said, for righteousness' sake, and there are two things that the world hates: Christ and righteousness. And Jesus made this crystal clear when he said this in John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Always remember, what they do to you, they do to Christ. Jesus tells us what, when we minister to the stranger who is hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and imprisoned, we do it to him. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. And this applies as well when we're mistreated. This is what he means when he says, on account of me. If it's not you they are persecuting, it is Jesus Christ in you. Now, there are those who imitate Christ. They have an exterior religion. The church is full of these people. Okay? Jesus Christ is not in their life, and the result is the world praises them. But then there are those who are like Christ, or Christ-like. They have an inner religion. Jesus Christ is in their life, and the result is the world persecutes them. That's the difference. Christ in you. It's the same idea in John chapter 16. It says they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. You see, it isn't you. It's that they don't know God, and because they don't know God, they don't know Christ. And because they don't know Christ, they don't understand righteousness. And because they aren't willing to accept righteousness, they love their sin, and they will persecute anything that stands in their way. The persecuted Christ. And finally, the persecuted blessing. I mean, what do you get with this? This is a good part of this message here. You get three things, or a number of things. Number one, you get the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Okay? Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the... So it starts with the kingdom, it ends with the kingdom. That's the prize. Those persecuted for righteousness' sake receive the blessings of assurance that they get the kingdom of heaven and all that comes with it. What do you get when you enter the kingdom? You die, you go to the kingdom. What happens? You're greeted by who? Jesus. And that's enough in and of itself. Where does he take you? To his home. What's he prepared for you? He has many rooms, right? And the rooms are actually mansions. He has this big room in his house, huge room that is for you. That is part of your inheritance, okay? So you get, and that's just a fraction of what you get with the kingdom, okay? And it's for those that are poor in spirit and for those that are persecuted for his sake, the sake of righteousness. You get God, okay? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, 1 Peter 4:14, you are blessed because the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. So you get God. Whenever persecution happens, God will be there to bring his blessedness to bear upon that willing soul. The blessing is a deeper fellowship with him as you share in Christ's sufferings. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's a special fellowship and intimacy that comes when you suffer for him. In addition, he always makes suffering under persecution bearable, by the way. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you get the kingdom of heaven. You get a sweeter, deeper fellowship. You get more of God. He reveals himself more to you. You get this, a great reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12, look at that. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now the word great, it means abundance, and it implies a full reward. This is one reason why he tells us to rejoice, literally to jump up and down. If you're willing to pay the price now, God says, the glory which shall be revealed to you is incomparable. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's another thing you get, by the way. When you die, you receive what? A glorified body. No more pain. You don't have to go on a diet. Okay? None of that stuff. And what is this reward? Well, I don't know all the reward. It can be so many things, but I can tell you whatever we would forfeit in this world, we will gain infinitely more in the kingdom, both here and now. Listen to this. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so this is the double blessing of the persecuted, blessing in the quality of life while on earth and blessing of gaining the kingdom of heaven. All that the kingdom could possibly contain is yours, and it is yours forever. So whatever physical thing we would lose, that eternal reward would indefinitely compensate. And finally, you get this, an assurance of salvation. Look at the last half of verse 12. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does that mean? Well, they persecuted the prophets of God. Persecution, then, is a verification that if they persecute the prophets and they're persecuting you, you are of the same as the prophet. You're of the line of the prophets. Were prophets believers or unbelievers? They were believers. They were citizens of God's kingdom. It's saying you're a believer. So the persecution that you suffer is a sign that you are a believer. You're of the righteous line. And so if you have any doubts of your salvation, if there is persecution in your life, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God, because they'll be doing to you exactly what they did to the prophets. So the climax of the Beatitudes ends with the believer knowing he has eternal security. I mean, what a wonderful message. That, folks, is the blessed life. Now, this is not how we think, correct? So to change the way you think, to help you with that, you do this. I had memorized 10 through 12. Memorize it. Pray through it. Keep it in you, okay? And you will be happy. Amen? All right. Let's stand. It's a little late here. We'll just close with a prayer. If you have any questions, feel free to see me after the service. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close our Bibles and as we ponder what you have said to us this morning, it for me it has, and I'm sure for others as well, it puts a little perspective on the suffering that we endure, the persecution we go through. It's a real thing, but it's not like the suffering that Jesus went through, what Paul went through in many ways, what Stan Dale went through. But we are persecuted. we will suffer. And I pray that we would rejoice and be glad and remember that there's a great reward that awaits us. And that all suffering is an opportunity for us to prove that we are one of your children. And that in the end, you will be glorified. We don't know how, but we know that you will. And we cling to that promise. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed Sunday. See you next week.